This morning we have Geelong with us, who's going back to Congo, who we'll remember her very specially. Beloved Lord, we do praise thee together that we have been found in thy presence, and that, Lord, thou hast met us. We long, dear Lord, that thou shouldst have much more, much, much more. And Lord, we would just unite our hearts afresh together in one real note of thanksgiving and praise, not for what thou hast done, Lord, merely, not for what thou hast given merely, but for what thou art, Lord. It is amazing and wonderful. It's marvelous in our eyes, Lord, that one such as thyself has deigned to be associated with people like us. Lord, we're amazed not just to become our friend, nor just to become our Savior, but to become our life, to become as husband to bride to us. Oh, beloved Lord, we just marvel at thy mercy and thy grace, what thou art, Lord. And oh, the more we see of thee, Lord, the more our hearts are just enraptured. We've seen but little, but Lord, the little we have seen, we can only say, is altogether lovely. And oh, Lord, our prayer is that we may see more and more and more. Now, Lord, we do commit ourselves to thee. We pray for our sister as she returns to the Congo, that thou wilt be with her, Lord. Be mightily with her. May she know in a special unction from thyself, Lord. And may she be used in the days that lie ahead. Will thou work out in her life something, Lord, so real, so true, so deep, that she will become a living testimony and witness amongst those people in Katanga. We pray, Lord, now that as we turn to thee, thou wilt meet us from thy word, Lord. We pray that the closeness of the atmosphere may not detract in any way, but that, Lord, by thy Spirit we may receive of thee. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to just read the 27th Psalm. The 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, even mine adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me, and I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Cast me not off, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine adversaries, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. Well, now, this is a wonderful psalm. It happens to be one of my favorites, as many of you know. And there are just a few things that have been very much with me the last week or two. They're very simple thoughts, but I won't say that they are not valuable. And the first thing is this, that I find in this psalm purpose. Purpose. Not human purpose merely, but divine purpose. The psalmist has surely discovered the greatest secret in the Christian life, the greatest secret in the ways and things of God, when he said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He discovered this, that when you make God's purpose your purpose, you're delivered from all kinds of problems. You get a new kind of problem. You'll get a whole set of new problems. But thank God, the new problems are his problems. They're his problems. Because when you make his purpose, you're suddenly planted in the mainstream of the life and will of God. And therefore, everything that's coming out against his purpose, he will himself touch and overcome. Now, what is God's purpose? A good question. What really is God's purpose? We, I think, know very well that in Ephesians and elsewhere we have the phrase "the eternal purpose." We have it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the purpose which he purposed, or as it puts in another rendering, realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or again, we have it in Ephesians 1, in those words about "according to the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ unto a dispensation, the fullness of the times, when he would sum up all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth, in him, I say, in whom you also have been made a heritage." Not that you will inherit something, that's perfectly true, but you've been made a heritage of God. God is coming into something. In Christ, you and I have been placed in him. God has placed us in him as a kind of heritage. He's coming into it. A heritage is something you inherit. You come into it. You understand? If I had an old aunt who had £2 million, and she left it all to me, that would be a heritage. I would one day inherit it. I would come into it. And then when I came into it, I would enjoy it. I would thoroughly enjoy it. And not only enjoy it, I trust I would use it. I mean, not for myself, but for others. It's a heritage. We come into it, something we come into. God has a heritage. What is God's heritage? God's heritage are the redeemed people of the, put it another way, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Put it another way, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's heritage. So you've got it in Ephesians 1 and verse 9 and 10 and 11. You've got it in Ephesians 3 and verse 11. You've got it again in that wonderful passage we often quote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to purpose. And then it goes on to tell us what that purpose is. How we've been justified, sanctified, glorified. How it is the purpose of God to conform us to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's a family. The same thought again. It's a family. Firstborn among many brothers. Now the psalmist has surely got hold of a secret which many Christians have not yet got hold of. And that is that the house of the Lord is the great desire of God. It is the thing nearest to his heart. Why? Because it's not a thing, it's a person. The house of the Lord, the temple of God, is Jesus Christ himself. But more than just Jesus Christ himself, unique and singular as he is, it is Jesus Christ in you and me, and we in him. In other words, it is, to put it rather crudely, Christ corporate. That is the temple of God. When Jesus said, take this body and destroy it, and in 3 days I will raise it again, we're told that he spake of the temple of his body. But it wasn't just his personal body, true as that was. It was the house of God that he was raising. So just as Eve was taken out of Adam, he was put to sleep and his side was opened and something was taken out and fashioned into another person. And then God presented her to Adam. And Adam said, this is not something I can give a name to, like I've been giving a name to all those animals and sending them off. This is me. This is me. This belongs to me. This is me. This is part of me. She's been taken out of me. She shall be called woman because she's been taken out of me. And so the church has been taken out of Jesus Christ. We find it expressed in these terms of a house in 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 and 5. Unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now do you notice there are two wonderful things. We're told that Jesus Christ is a living stone. We've come to him elect and precious. A living stone. And then we're told, ye also as living stones. In other words, we've all been quarried out of the same rock. You remember when in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And he played upon the same sounding name, Petros and Petra. There, Peter, a little splinter of the rock, a little chip of the rock, a little portion of the rock. But upon this rock, upon the massif, the rock massif, I will build my church. We're all quarried out. Christ is the chief corner stone. And we also as living stones, isn't it incredible grace that God should have such a purpose to join us to Christ, to make us in one with him, to make us body as body to head, as bride to husband, as stone to stone.
We can never take away from the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. The absolute peerless uniqueness of Christ. He is forever God the Son. But the name of God be blessed. You and I have been placed in him. And he has been placed in us. And there is a tremendous union that has taken place. So that the Apostle Peter puts it like this. You've come to him, a living stone. Ye also, as living stones, are built together. Now, there's no point in having a heap of stones. Why, you may have the most beautiful cornerstone, you may have the most beautiful foundation stone in the whole wide world, and you may have the most beautiful lot of stones, every one you need to build a beautiful house. But if you have the cornerstone, the foundation stone there, and a heap of stones over there, you may talk and talk about your house. It's true, you've got all the material, there is your house. But it's all immaterial. It's not been built together. And that's why the Apostle Peter puts it like this. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. And then he changes the figure and says, to be a holy priesthood. So at the same time you're a house, you're also the priesthood within it. You're not only the stones of the house built up into the temple, but you're also the priesthood that's inside it offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because you're in him. Because he is the power and the life. Because he is the foundation. Because it's in his name that you come. Do you understand? Well, I say sometimes we do the Old Testament saints great injustice. We feel that somehow they were ignorant people and that they just didn't understand all kinds of things. We're going to have a shock one day when we talk these things over with some of them and find out that they knew a good deal more than some Christians about New Testament things. Here is the psalmist and he says he's got hold of a glorious secret. I say it's a glorious secret. It's a dynamic secret. The secret is this. God's whole purpose, he says, in this covenant, in his age, was bound up with that house of the Lord at Jerusalem. It was simply centered in that house. And so he says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. That will I seek after. There is one supreme thing that has become the motivating force in my life, and that is to be wholly identified with the purpose of God. I have made his purpose my purpose. I'm not, the psalmist could have said, I am not a man of many purposes. I am a man of one purpose, and that purpose is God. Purpose. So we have it here. Listen to the words, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now we're told that this is a psalm of David. It is even more interesting that when David, if David really wrote this psalm, and I don't think there's reason to believe that he didn't, if he did write this psalm, there was no temple. There was only a tabernacle. And if we believe the old Jewish tradition about David, his father, Jesse, was a temple weaver. He was one of the people, according to ancient Jewish tradition, was one of the families that spent their whole time in the repair of the furnishings of the temple. And therefore, it may well have been when he was young, he heard his father and mother talking about the old tabernacle, and Jesse perhaps saying something like, you know, dear, I do wish they'd build something permanent. What with having the tent of meeting over there and the ark of the Lord over here, and everything split up, it would be wonderful if it could only be brought together in some permanent home for God. I don't know. But what I do know is that David spoke
Again, if we believe a Christian tradition and the Psalm 23 was written early on in his life, then we've got the same thing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. From a very early age, this had dawned upon David, that God had a purpose. He wasn't a person who just wanted to sit on a throne. He wasn't a person who just wanted, even though he was anointed, to be a big person. As soon as he came to the throne, he started about fulfilling what was his great ambition, to build the house of the Lord. But you know that the Lord said, no, David, you can't do it. Your son will do it. But these psalms reveal that David was gripped by a purpose. And dear child of God, we have something, I believe, to learn here. Many of us, you know, our Christian service is a matter of self-fulfillment. Our Christian life is just a matter of what we can get. We're all on that side. What we can get, what we can experience, what can be for us. Even our service is a question of just fulfilling ourselves. And then we start to think of the whole gospel in terms of one day sitting with a crown on our heads, sitting on a golden throne, sort of really sort of becoming a central exhibit kind of thing. But not, that's not so. That's not like God. There's a purpose, everything, in all that God does. And here you've got it in David's life. Even when he came to the throne, it was for God. It was for God. All the way through, it was for God. He may have had many failings and many faults, but the main thing, the motivating power in his life was, it shall be for God. And so, it must be with us, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And there are two things he says about that purpose of God, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And this word beauty is a lovely word. It doesn't just mean color. It doesn't just mean, how can I explain it? What sometimes we mean by beauty, the Hebrew idea is one of symmetry, balance, completeness, fullness. To behold beauty of the Lord, everything in its place, everything in harmony, everything as it ought to be. You've got a glimpse of that in Romans 8 when it says that the whole natural creation is waiting for the glorious liberty of the sons of God. When that happens, everything else is going to fall into place. Get the house of the Lord right. Get this purpose of God realized, and then the whole natural creation and everything else will start to fall into place, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Where does the Lord reveal his heart? Where does the Lord reveal the inner glories of his nature and character? Who knows the Lord like redeemed saints? The natural creation may know the Lord. The sparrows may know the Lord. The swallows may know the Lord. The flowers may, in one sense, glorify the Lord. But no one, not even the angelic host, can know the Lord like the church knows her Lord. There is something that only you and I know, the faithfulness of the Lord. How we know him day by day, his love, his mercy, his faithfulness. The way when we fall or when we get into a problem, he's just there. Just there. Doesn't matter what time of day or night, he comes with us with a word. And he's so amazing the way he sometimes leaves us stewing for a while. Just so that we get to know ourselves. And then comes in with a word which explains everything. It makes us realize how very silly we've been. The beauties of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple, to inquire in his temple. If Christians knew a little more about what it is to be covered by the church, if Christians only knew a little more of what it was to really be related, if we all knew what it was to walk in the light with one another, if we knew what it was to have the covering of the church of God, we would all be saved from a lot of problems.
to inquire in his temple. The Lord said, you shall not offer your sacrifices on any hill that you shall choose, but you shall offer them in the place where I cause my name to dwell. There shall you offer your sacrifices and bring your offerings to the Lord. How many Christians would choose lovely hills of their own? So beautiful, the scenery so perfect, everything seems right, and there they'll have make their offering or sacrifice there. But the Lord says, I cannot accept it. It must be in the place where I cause my name to dwell. And in the Old Testament, of course, that was Jerusalem, in the house of God at Jerusalem. Well, there we have it. Purpose. But there's one or two other words very briefly that come out of that. And the other word that I would just like to say runs right through this psalm is the word confidence. Now, don't you think a lot of us suffer from a lack of confidence? We can't take part, we can't praise, we can't contribute, we can't pray, we feel stultified, we feel restricted and afraid. Well, we suffer from lack of confidence. I want to suggest that this psalm is full of confidence. Just listen to it. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Think of that. When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, even mine adversaries, and they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. There's confidence for you. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. You've got it all the way through. Listen, in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. It's all confidence. Tremendous confidence. And I will offer, not I do offer or I have offered, but I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifice. I will sing. Absolute confidence. Listen to this. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. It's confidence. The whole psalm breathes confidence. Now here is a secret. When you make God's purpose your purpose, confidence comes into your life. Rock-like confidence. Because when it's all for yourself, the devil's always at your ear whispering into it. Now then, this is for you. It's for you. And we deep in our hearts, we feel, maybe it is. The devil knows us very well. He knows when even our spiritual motives are selfish. So he just comes along and he breathes a few half-truths into our ear. And of course we're undone. For something in us intuitively knows that what he says is true. You're only in this for what you can get. And we think, oh dear. Well then you don't feel like praying, do you? In a meeting. Or praising the Lord if you've got something whispering in your ear. You're only here for what you can get. But don't you see that so much of our Christian life is built on this principle of self? What we get. We judge everything by what we get, not by what he gets. Now the house of God is what he gets. Salvation is what we get. The church is what Christ gets. The Christian life is what we get. If we can only start to see this, that's why the church is the Cinderella in Christian things. Because the whole of our whole idea in Christian life, everything else in ministry and everything else, is all, here you are, come and get it. Something for you, something for you, something for you, something for you. You hardly ever hear of conventions gathered on what he gets. You hardly ever hear a call that he may get glory, that he may get increase, that he may get something. You know, the thing that attracts us all is, you're joyless. Come and get a bit of joy. Well, that's only natural, isn't it? We're out for that. You're unhappy. Come and get some peace. You're empty. Come and get some fullness. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord meets us in this marvelous way. But the whole image energy of God is directed to moving us over from what we get to what he gets. If only he can make the basis of our whole life, not what I get, but what he gets. Then it's a major changeover. We've grown up. Suddenly we've become responsible. We're living for him. We're living for others. That's Mark's gospel again. It's service. It's not just what I'm getting out of this meeting, what I'm getting out of the saints, what I'm getting out of this or that or the other, but it's what he is getting out of it all. Now, this confidence, once you go over onto that basis, you've got confidence. For instance, if your home is really given to the Lord and something goes wrong, you can go back to the Lord, can't you? Because say, well, now, Lord, look, this is yours. I'm only a steward. It's yours. But have you ever had that dreadful experience when something goes wrong with your body or something goes wrong with your home or something goes wrong with a car or something goes wrong with something and you go to the Lord and you feel, oh, he's almost deaf. Why? Because many of us, we want the Lord as a kind of char. Someone who's always cleaning up the mess. You know, we direct what meals we shall have. He's the cook in the kitchen doing all the dirty work. And the Lord is so loving, he'll often do that. We'll decide where we're going and how we're going and who we're having, but he'll do all the providing and all the dirty work. Now, forgive me putting it so crudely, but that's what we often make the Lord in our lives. A kind of glorified char. Someone who does everything in the background, but we do the deciding. We do the ordering. We are still in charge. There's no confidence in that kind of life. There's nothing more wonderful when something goes wrong with us physically, when something goes wrong with us materially, when something goes wrong in our lives, to be able to go back and say, now, Lord, this body is thine. I remember that time when Norman Grubb was supposed to be dying and they'd found some growth. And we were all so concerned. And I wrote off straight away and said, we're praying for your healing. And I got back a little note, and it was all about everything else. And at the end was a PS and said, don't worry at all about my healing. I'm perfectly prepared for resurrection life down here or resurrection life up there. Because the Lord healed him the next week. No more trace of the trouble. Couldn't understand it. If your body is the Lord's, you can cast yourself completely upon him. He takes responsibility one way or the other. Not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. The same with all these things. There's confidence that comes in to our lives. Well, there's so much more in that psalm. There's conflict, tremendous amount of conflict in the psalm. You've got it all the way through war and adversaries and enemies and I don't know what else rising up on every side. But that's all right. If you're really in the purpose of God, you'll know conflict. This is the conflict of the ages. But the secret is here. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Dependence on him. And then teach me thy way, O Lord. Not, that's something deeper than superficial things. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Instruct me. And the last thing is, wait for the Lord. Now, it is harder to wait for the Lord than to wait on the Lord. We can all wait on the Lord for a little while and then get up and rush on. To wait for the Lord is the hardest thing. It's patience. To wait for him. And that's why this psalm ends on that note. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. He's got it against confidence. Don't run before him. Wait for him. Wait for him. And in this matter of God's purpose, we have to learn this, to wait for the Lord. He's the one who's doing the work. He's the one who's directing. He's the one who's going forward. We must wait for him and be with him. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Don't just put things all off to a never, never future. Believe. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, thank God, we can see that today. Let's praise him, shall we? Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst by thy Spirit reveal to us what is that purpose of thine that is so near to thy heart. We pray, Lord, that we may all become people who can say with the psalmist, one thing have I asked, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Lord, we commit ourselves to thee and thy word to thee, that thou wilt work it out in every single one of our lives, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.